biggest challenges that we face when it comes to understanding the Bible is learning how to set aside our own assumptions. Today's verses are going to be a case in point where the author, John, is going to go to great lengths to give us wonderful news about God. And here's his news. It's, you can know God. Okay. We're excited about that, I can see. Right? That's the challenge, though, isn't it? We hear this truth, and yet so often we're not necessarily moved by it. Go to a concert, and if anything there, we raise our hands, we cheer our hearts out. But so often we hear the truths of God, and we struggle, don't we? There's two assumptions we need to address before we dig into John today. One has to do with our own personal history, and the other has to do with our culture. Our personal history can come into play if perhaps we've grown jaded or distracted with the truths of God. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you just can't even remember a time before you knew the Lord. And so for you, this astounding news, you know, the things that we've just heard our children and youth say and sing about, maybe this is just kind of ho-hum. Oh yeah, this Christmas again. That time of the year, you know, it's great and all, but it's maybe not all that earth-shattering, it seems. You know, you can test yourself and know if you're going to fall into that by asking what excites you. You know, if you're more excited about, you know, the return of Starbucks pumpkin spice latte than about the truths of God, then that's a wake-up call. That's a warning to say, whoa, why is that? Why are things so topsy-turvy with what I care about most? You need freshness to your belief. And so this morning, ask the Lord to give you awe and wonder and thankfulness as we study his word. Now, others of you might be especially influenced by our culture, right? The world around us. If you grew up in the United States, you've lived during a time of increasing egalitarianism. By that, I don't mean equality between male and female. We often use the word that way. But it actually means more than that. It's a leveling of the playing field. It's the removal of barriers of class and of status. And nothing has contributed more to that kind of leveling than our ever-connected world, the Internet. And it's shown us just how connected we are to all kinds of people. Perhaps even more than we would have guessed. And so when it comes to the Lord, then, your challenge to having a relationship with him might be apathy. It might be the, so what? Why is it good news if I can have a relationship with God? I'm not sure I want to have a relationship with God. See, today we treat relationships so casually. We call everyone a friend, even if we don't know the first thing about them. And so this news that you can have a relationship with God seems not very newsworthy. Perhaps you assume that having a relationship with God is something you get to choose on your own terms, if and when you want it. Maybe you think that God should be pleased to relate to you, and not the other way around. For those of you tempted by that particular boat, your challenge this morning is going to be to understand that the good news of Jesus Christ says something that is very countercultural. It says that you and I do not deserve a relationship with God. We have not earned it. We don't deserve his grace. And yet, here's the good news part, the wonder of wonders part, God still cares about you. So we haven't earned any part of his goodness or grace, and yet, instead of writing us off, instead of saying, well, I gave you a chance, why don't you clean up your act, instead, it's that our Lord still cares about us. Right, that's the wonder of it all. Well, wherever you stand this morning, let's look with fresh eyes at John chapter 1, starting with verse 14. I'd invite you either Bible in the pew in front of you. You can find John in the table of contents, right at the start, chapter 1. Or certainly if you've brought your own, or maybe you get to God's Word through a device, join me there, because I want you to hear not just something that I have to say. Ultimately, there are plenty of better speakers you could listen to than me. But instead, I want you to hear what God has to say. Because nobody will top the Lord. We're going to pick up in verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Here's how he continues. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." And so what we're going to do this morning is see three snapshots, three portraits of the amazing wonder of how you and I can have a relationship with the living God. And here's the first one. It's that you can see. You can see. The first truth to be amazed by is what Christ, here John using that awesome picture, the Word, has done. And there's two major takeaways here in this rich passage. Here's the first. Jesus really is the Great One, the Messiah. He's the one whom, you put yourself back in the shoes of a first century Jew, the one they were waiting for and hoping toward, the one who all the prophecies were pointing out, and Jesus was the guy. Now, John the Baptist, not the same as the author of the Gospel, John, by the way, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and sang Christ's praises. And that's a point we dare not miss. Right? This prophet who people were gathering around him, they're saying, "Hey, something's different. This guy's, he's saying something that's true, and we want to hear it." Instead of, you know, John building up his own following, you know, building his brand, as we're told we're supposed to do these days in a social media world, John didn't do that. Instead, he'd say, no, let me point you forward. Let me point you from me to what God is doing. And John is a forerunner. He's one who goes in and he prepares the way for Jesus. There's a teacher of the Bible named Frederick Dale Bruner, and he just had this sort of memorable way to remember John's message. He said, "My successor is my superior who actually comes before me as my predecessor." And that's what John the Baptist came to say, is the one who's coming after him is actually greater than him because he existed before him. Now, how do you do that? How do you square that circle? Well, it's only true if Jesus is God. I mean, usually the one who comes later isn't as important. And that's true not just in Jewish culture. Think of even our own culture, right? Think of U.S. presidents. I suspect few would argue that any president in any of our lifetimes would equal the importance and the significance of George Washington. It's really hard to match up with the founding father, isn't it? No matter how good of a president someone else may be. Well, that same sort of thought applied in Jesus' day. How powerful, then, that John, this mighty teacher, crowds are flocking to him, how powerful that he would go on to say that Jesus, who begins his ministry later, Jesus is of more importance than himself. And Jesus is the Word. We read earlier in John that he was with God in the beginning. Well, how? Because Jesus is God. What's the point then? It's that God himself dwells with his people. That's what's so unique about Jesus. Jesus Jesus is God who has come near. He is God with us, Emmanuel, to use the Christmas word. You got a little snapshot of that back in Exodus, and now all the way down through the centuries, now we're seeing it fulfilled in its fullest and most glorious and greatest picture. God in the flesh. That's the first point John is making. Here's the second. We need to see that Jesus communicates something about God to us. So most directly, he's communicating that God wants to have a relationship, a connection with you and I. He wants us to be with him. So Jesus is full of grace and of truth, and he's communicating God's grace and truth to you and to me. That's one of the reasons he's called the Word. What is a word? A word is something you use to communicate. Well, Jesus is the living Word of God. As John's gospel goes on, we're going to see that what we deserve is not grace and truth, at least not in a positive way. What we deserve is actually what all rebels deserve, is to be judged for our sins, to pay the penalty. Penalty against an infinite God is no small thing. And yet, John will unpack for us that there is a way out, and that way is found by trusting in Jesus Christ, God's Son, that he would pay the penalty for our sins, and we would receive life instead. It's a question for you to go home with this week is, do you believe in this Jesus? Have you received life in his name because you trust him? Now, Christ also embodies perfect truth, God's truth. He doesn't come with a new teaching. He doesn't come and say, hey, all that Old Testament stuff, yeah, we're done with that. That's out of date. I've got, version 2.0 of following the Lord. No, he comes and he fulfills every bit of it. Jesus doesn't make a name for himself by diverging from what God has said. He doesn't say, oh, well, I know my marketing 101. I've got to come up with something new and catchy, and then I'll have my own followers. No, he comes and he talks about how he's fulfilling what God has said. So why does Christ matter then? It's because Christ is God with us, the only and unique Son of the Father. No one else can do what he does. He's the one who dwelt among us and perfectly communicates God to us. So brothers and sisters, as John testifies, and as we read here, here's the reality, it's that you can see God. Well, how? By seeing Jesus. We read of these eyewitness accounts. We understand who Christ is by the ones who are right there on the scene. Right? Time before AI and fake videos and everything else. No, this is actually really true. Seeing is important. By God's grace, we can see. But we can do more than that. See, John doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just want us to only behold, as amazing as that is, but he also wants us to be changed. He wants us to receive. Look at verses 16 and 17. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So you can see, you can behold who this Jesus is, God himself, God in the flesh, the one who is bringing grace and mercy. And not just observe him, but also you can receive him. God's always been a God of grace. All you have to do is read the Bible to see that God has amazing patience with you, with me, with his people. And part of God's patience was to give his people the law. I suspect we don't really think of it that way, right? We probably don't even think of part of the common grace that God has given us in our life as even our actually a good thing to have those? In the Bible, this is summarized by the Ten Commandments. And I say that that's an expression of God's patience and his grace because God told us how the world works, how we work, and ultimately how to rightly live and to believe in relation to him. And God didn't owe us any of that. He didn't have to do that. You ever realize that? God didn't have to tell us what his standards were. He didn't have to preserve for us down the ages his word. He doesn't owe us anything. We would still be every bit as guilty because we are rebelling against God not just out of ignorance, as if we don't know, but also by choice. That's the testimony of the scriptures. No wonder then that most religions in the world outside of Christianity, they treat God like a mystery. Right? It's not so much that you can know what God wants, it's you've got to figure it out somehow. Okay, so we'll try this, we'll sacrifice that, we'll do these sorts of good things, and maybe some combination of this is going to make God happy. What a blessing that our God would say, hey, you want to know what I require? You want to know what life not only should look like, but will look like? Well, let me tell you. What a blessing that our God would do that. That's grace. And so that's John's point there. He's given us grace, but now he's also given us grace upon, on top of, in addition to that grace. Because not only does God tell us what to do, but in Christ he provides the very one to do it as well. And that's the astounding news of the gospel. God doesn't just say, all right, guys, here's the list. Figure it out. Because you want to know what that looks like, well, just read about Israel in the Old Testament. Failing again and again and again. I mean, have you read through the prophets? It's not exactly the most uplifting thing. Because what it is it's again and again God extending patience to his people and yet them abusing it and failing and running far from him. It's this vicious cycle that just keeps going and going and going. Brothers and sisters, if it depends on you and me to save ourselves, to get to heaven, we're lost. We're lost. Praise God that it doesn't depend on you and me. God not only provided the standard, but also the standard keeper. That's what Jesus Christ has done. I mean, think of it a bit like this. Before we got all this crazy weather, I was building a pergola in our backyard. Right? Get a little shade, a little bit of privacy from the neighbors, that sort of thing. You know, if after doing all this, I just wrote down the instructions and I gave them to you, I mean, that would be grace, right? You don't have to go find it yourself. You don't have to kind of come up with it on the spot. That would be a certain amount of kindness and grace. But if I not only gave you the instructions, but also provided the materials and built the pergola for you, if I presented it to you as something that you don't even have to lift a finger, you just have to receive, well, then I've added grace upon grace. And God has done oh so much more than that on an earthly pergola. But a heavenly one, a heavenly kingdom is what he is inviting you into and what he's providing for you, one that will never rot or fall apart or need repairs. Right? And this is what God has done for us on an infinitely greater scale than so we so often think. God has given us his law and in Christ, John and those with him experienced, recorded, the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. It's God himself. You and I are not left to wonder what to do, how to respond. Instead, we're simply called to wonder and to trust at what God has done and to receive his Son Christ as a gift. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? And we can do all the wonderful Christmas stuff we want. We can put up all the trees. We can go to all the Christmas Eve services, but if you don't trust Christ, all that is kind of warm fuzzies. God is calling you to receive more than just warm fuzzies, more than something that just lasts for a really nice night or a really great season. He wants you to have something, someone, Jesus, who will last forever. And you will be with him forever. This leads to John's third point, our final point for the day. You find it in verse 18. John writes that no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And I know that we've got to unpack that a little bit. Okay, wait, what's John saying? What's that mean? Well, it's simply this. You can know God. You can know God. Right here, we're almost returning to the beginning, aren't we? Why would you want to see God? Why would you want to know him? Let me turn it around. John has told us that he has personal experience of God in the flesh, the very definition of grace, God's perfect and full communication to us of all that is true and good. And now John writes, God is made known through Jesus. You can know God because you can know Jesus. Far more important than having a Facebook buddy of some sort of celebrity or politician or following someone's tweets. I think they're called X's now or whatever. Whatever's on X. Right? Following them and thinking that you're in the know. No, you can have a relationship with the God of the universe himself. Right? You can have access and blessing. And the call for you is to simply receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. To receive this gift that God has given. To trust him as fully God, as the one who died in your place for your sins. It's to call on Jesus as your King. Do that and live. Look to this Christ and you shall live. Do that and you receive the greatest gift of Christmas. In fact, do that and you will know and be known by the God of the universe. There's literally nothing better or greater. Trust Jesus and you will have joy in the fullest. And so let's have that be our prayer as we conclude, that the joy of God himself would be your joy and our joy, to be shared with one another, to be on our lips as we praise our good God, and to drive us forward in grace in the weeks ahead. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is what we need. Jesus is who we need. In our jaded and apathy-filled lives where, Lord, it's just so easy to get burned out. Broken, empty promises, a world that's ever-shifting. And yet what you provide in Jesus is he does not move. His promises never fail. He never over-promises and under-delivers. In Christ, our apathy is diffused. And Lord, in Christ as well, our boredom is undone. So often we're tempted, depending on our background or our upbringing, we're tempted maybe to assume him or to just not think that relationship with you is all that great. And in Jesus we see it's not only more than all that great, it's completely undeserved and unearned. And so, Father, I pray that you would have us wonder anew this Christmas at what you have done and what you invite us to in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Work in us both individually and then collectively as a church that we would respond to Christ, that he would be our joy. rest of our lives.